All right, everyone. Well, so good to see you all. I've been excited about all the things that God is doing through this study, through the book of Joshua, as we've been going through it. Honestly, we started this off thinking we were just going to go through like the battles leading into the promised land. And then maybe be done. But God has really just opened our eyes and hopefully our collective eye to see what's going on. Chapter 17, as you know, took about 3 weeks for us to go through. And last week we discussed the Canaanites that were in the land with iron chariots, right? And we talked about a few things that were sort of like that really stuck out about last week were that the people, the tribe, the children of Joseph, as they're complaining about what they don't have and how they want things that are more, took their eyes off of their true enemy because fear, some told us last week, brings about a distortion in our eyes of who the enemy really is. And sometimes we begin fighting with or complaining to the people who are on our side, the people who are that God has put in our corner, that God has allowed to be in a certain space, and we go after them instead of going after the true enemy. And those Canaanites, remember, were determined. They were staying in the land. With they were stubborn and they weren't going anywhere, and they had made a decision that they were going to stay there. And we talked about how they blocked so many things of the people of God, blocked the things of Israel. We talked about Beth Shean and Jezreel and how those were it was our security, our rest, and our growth and our fruitfulness that the Canaanites often block, that the enemy often blocks in our life. And we discussed that a lot. And then we talked about clearing that forest that Joshua basically said to the children of Israel. He said, go and do that work. There's stuff that needs to be plowed, stuff that needs to be taken on. Go and do that work. And guess what? I am here for you. I believe that you can do it. He says, you can drive them out. It was really just, it was like one of those teams down by 50 points, halftime speech in the locker. Like, come on, you can do this. And what an encouragement it was. It was for me last week, and I hope for you also. It really was something that God pointed at all week in my life, where those Canaanites are that are determined, hanging on in my life, taking my security, taking my rest, taking my ability to grow spiritually, and really God's voice saying, you can drive them out. You can. Because I've given you the tools to do so. So.
Today in chapter 18, it's a different story. So, as Dina just mentioned, in chapter 17, we saw people approaching Joshua asking for their inheritance. We started with the five daughters of Zelophehad, and then we started, and then followed by Joseph's sons, Manasseh, half of Manasseh, and Ephraim. Today in chapter 18, it's a different story. Now, Joshua is approaching seven tribes, telling them, we've been here for a minute. Why haven't you gotten up and to take your inheritance? Not exactly, but let's read what the Bible actually said. So, chapter 18, let's read from 1 to 3.
1 to 3.
Yeah.
Okay. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered in Shiloh and set up the tent of meetings there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?
So the first thing we see here that again, that's Joshua is approaching them. Shiloh means, like we mentioned last time, a place of rest. That's what it means, a place of rest. And it's not just the meaning of the name, it's also what happened in Shiloh. In Shiloh, there was the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place where they gathered to celebrate, to worship, to give offerings, to sacrifice the offerings. It was very much a place that referenced to the presence of God. So the first thing that we want to take a look at today, that God is speaking to us today from a place of rest. Okay? There is nothing that I can share with you today, or there is nothing that God can share with you today that should cause you worry or anxiety. If you're in the presence of God, and I'm not saying that God is just going to come give you painkillers or give you a drink so you can feel better. No, absolutely not. But whatever it is that God shares with us, it should get us to a place of rest because we are in His presence. When we're in God's presence, we remember that the sacrifice He made for us. We remember His promises. We remember that He loves us. We remember that we are protected by Him. We remember that He is our great shepherd. He's our great shepherd that loves. He's our great shepherd that protects. And He's our great shepherd that is wise in everything that He does and where He leads us to. When we're in the presence of God, and I pray that you feel this as I feel it today. And when we were studying this and I first read this, I was like, oh, this is going to be a spicy one. But then right away, God opened my eyes to they're at Shiloh. They're in a place of rest. So I pray that God would open your eyes and open my eyes today to this fact that when we're together in the presence of God, this is a good place to be. This is a place of rest. This is the green pasture that God is leading us to. So they gathered to offer sacrifices and to worship together. And in order to make good decisions, this is the place to be. In order to put things into perspective, in order to settle your heart and settle your mind, in order to know where to go, what to do, the best place to be is to be in the presence of God. One we've been last year was Elijah leaving, and we're struggling. This year, Gracie is trying to find where to go, and our prayers for her have been two things. Not only to know the school that she wants, that she goes to, but to know how to make a decision with God, to know how to follow God for her destiny, for His will in her life. And I keep telling her, God's will in your life isn't information. God's will in your life is a relationship that you are following Him day after day. So if you go to this school or that school, it really what matters is that you have a relationship with Him. Well, right now she's struggling, like, I just want to know where to go. I just want to know which school. I just want that choice. I'm sure you've had those situations before in your life or in your kids' life where you have two options or three options and you're trying to choose which option is best for you. And we're like, God, why aren't you speaking? No, God's speaking. God's word is, be in my presence. Be in rest in my presence, and I will lead you. But what we want from God is information. What He wants from us is a relationship. And these are completely two different things. So they're in the presence of God. They're worshiping together and they're about to make some serious and important decisions. And again, this is the place to be. So if you have a decision to make, if you have things that are happening in your life, if you things are up and down or whatever, I pray for you and me today is to be in the presence of God, to be in Shiloh. This is the place of rest. Okay. The country was brought under, it says here, the country was brought under the control, under their control, the control of the Israelites. And this is exactly what God had promised. Okay. So here's another piece of good news for you. Anything that you are going through is still under God's control. Can I say that one more time? Anything that you are going through, even the things that you feel like this is completely out of hand, and we say these words all the time, this is completely out of hand, right? Have you said that before? I know I did. Someone gave me a thumbs up because they did too. You know, we say these things all the time, but guess what? No, it is under God's control. Amen. You know, Naomi, if you remember, Naomi told Ruth one time, you know, if you remember when we were studying this, she said, just sit here while the man settles the matter. You guys remember that?
Yes.
While Boaz was out in the city gates, you know, fighting for Ruth and settling the matter, Naomi, with that mature believer's faith, looks at her daughter-in-law, says, just sit still, relax. Everything is under control. The man is settling the matter. And I want to say this to you today. It's all under God's control. It's all in his hand. Nothing has left his sight. You know, your life, your circumstances, my life, my circumstances, the choices, all of it, it's still under God's control. Okay. And this is a reminder. This is a reminder of the new life that we come together in the presence of God to celebrate the victory, to celebrate where we are, you know, as believers, as the children of God. This is a cause of celebration. This is a reason for us to celebrate today that you call yourself a child of God and I call myself a child of God. This is in itself, this is a great victory. The fact that your name is written in the book of life, my name is written in the book of life, this is a great celebration. This is a great victory for you and me, a celebration of the new life, a celebration of the power that God gives us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you and me. We have so much to celebrate today. Okay? Except today, we don't need to go build a tent. We don't need to go to travel to another city because the Holy Spirit is among us right now. The Holy Spirit is with us, and the sacrifice was already given on the cross 2,000 years ago. The ultimate sacrifice was done 2,000 years ago. Okay? So you and I have the right to enter into the Holy of Holies right now. At this moment, while you're in Norwalk or Whittier or LA or wherever you are, we have that privilege to come together to our Shiloh, to the presence of God, to the place of rest, to the place of peace in God's presence. Amen. So
Amen.
this was just an introduction because now verse 2 it says, but there were still seven Israelites tribes who had not yet received inheritance. At this moment, they have been there for many years. They crossed the Jordan together. They saw the walls come down. They fought Ai. They fought the five kings. They fought the other kings. They conquered and they occupied and they defeated. And some tribes took their inheritance. But then seven tribes did not claim or did not receive their inheritance. As I said earlier, while others were approaching Joshua for more, we see here seven tribes, the majority. If you think about it, it's the majority because 2.5 tribes had it on the other side of the Jordan, and Judah took their tribes to the south, and then seven full tribes, and the Levites are not going to have any portion, and then seven full tribes have yet to claim or to take their inheritance. That's again the majority of the Israelites. And just remember that those seven Israelites, seven tribes, went to wars. They've been coming to Shiloh. They've been offering sacrifices, going and coming. They're in the promised land, but they have yet to claim their inheritance. A lot like a lot of Christians nowadays, okay? They come to church, they go from church, they go to Bible study, they break bread, they celebrate Easter and Christmas and every major holiday. They go to church, they're just going with the motions, but they have yet to claim their inheritance. Does that sound familiar, or is that too far from where we are today? I'm telling you, our Bible studies, they are not about history. Our Bible studies about practical steps, and God is giving us a movie, is giving us a film or a picture of things that happened in the past in the physical realm that you and I can see, that is reflected, or it's a reflection of the spiritual realm that you and I are going through. These people were celebrating. They were in the presence of God. They were offering sacrifices. They were meeting with Joshua. They were doing everything, but still have not figured out their inheritance. A lot of Christians, a lot of believers are still in this place, the place where they have not experienced the fullness, that abundant life that God promised to all of us, to all of his children. They're living in the land, but they haven't possessed the land. They won the war, but they haven't occupied the land or their inheritance yet. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells the story of the royal feast. He was like, the royal feast was prepared. The food is ready. The banquet hall is ready. And the servants are going out to invite the guests. And one by one, they kept saying no. The invitations keep going. The servants keep going. And everyone is giving excuses after excuses. You are invited to partake in this royal feast. You are invited to be part of this. You're invited to be part of this great celebration. Why aren't you coming over? Why wouldn't they take their inheritance? That's an important message. That's an important question to ask. You all have kids. They can't wait until Christmas morning, right? They attack their gifts as like hungry lions attack their victims. And I just think of this image right away. Why aren't they going after inheritance? And I'm gonna give you three reasons that I thought of. Okay, but this could be something that's open for discussion later, or maybe just study it on your own or think about it on your own. The first part is laziness. We've come to the land, we've suffered enough. Right now, here we are, we're in the land. That's it. That's the maximum we can do. It's just laziness. They're not going after the promises of God. They're not kneeling before God day after day. They're not going every morning to pick up the manna day after day. They just want to gather the manna for the week, and hopefully, it will satisfy. That never happened, because we need every day's grace. We need every day's strength. So laziness, probably part of it. The second thing I thought of is fear of war. Fear of war. They don't want to go to war, Even though we know that we fight from victory, not fighting for victory. Remember those words. But maybe fear of war, that, if I claim this area, that means I need to fight. That means I need to prepare. That means I need to be ready. I know we've talked about this several times before, but this is the theme. And if it keeps coming up, it means that God has a message for it, for me and for you and for all of us. And then the third part that kind of that I'm thinking about is the thought that we're inside the land, God can do the rest. And that's the attitude of a lot of believers. So the first attitude is laziness. Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to read my word? Why do I have to attend meetings? I already prayed the prayer. I already prayed the prayer of salvation. That's more than enough. No, it's not. No, it is not. Paul said, I fight, I persevere, I go to war every day. It is war. It is war too. I'm not afraid of the enemy, because I put my trust in God. Not because I'm strong, absolutely not, but because my God is strong.
Amen.
And number three, I understand while God has given me grace and while God has given me faith, I know I have work to do. One of the most dangerous things we do in Christianity is we invite people and say, Just pray the prayer of salvation and everything will be changed. It's a lie. That's not true. Yes, God will forgive us. Yes, God will cleanse us. Yes, God will fill us and all of that. But I need to practice with God. I need to put effort. I need to get on my knees before God. I need to avoid bad company. I need to put time in studying the Word of God and praying and connecting with other believers and being nurtured. Is that a word?
Nurtured.
Nurtured with the community of believers. Christian life is a lot of work, is a lot of battles. And Jesus never denied that. The apostles never denied that. Just praying a simple prayer, saying, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Write my name in the book of life." And okay, and tomorrow morning, I'm going to go back to the same habits. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to hang out with the same people. No, it's like you getting a membership to the gym and thinking you're going to be ripped in 1 month without stepping a foot in the gym. That doesn't work. Getting a membership into the gym is great, but you have to go in and put in the work. And God is ready to put in the work with us. God is ready to motivate us, to encourage us, to walk with us. He's never been a God of laziness. He's been a working God. So these are the three thoughts that came to my mind. Like, why wouldn't you get up and receive your inheritance? Maybe it's laziness, maybe it's fearful, or maybe I'm thinking, oh, God is just going to do it for me. No, you have a part to do it. I have a part to do it. Look at some of the miracles that Jesus performed, where he uses the two small fish or the 2 pieces of bread and the 5 loaves and five loaves and two fish. Or when he tells Peter, go to the lake and let your net down, or and then you'll catch. He's using us into this work with him. So a lot, seven tribes, just remember that, seven tribes
So,
did not claim their inheritance.
and then in verse 4, we read now Josh was telling them what to do here in verse 4. So he says, appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each, and they will return to me. Joshua, remember, we've discussed this before. Thank you. When Joshua speaks, we have to remember that this is really the image of Jesus speaking to us and to the church. And in this few scriptures, it's Joshua essentially telling them what they need to do in order to possess the land and gain their inheritance. And when we first started the book of Joshua, we kind of talked about what it meant to enter the promised land for us. How did that apply to us? What is the inheritance, really? What is it? And some touched on it a little bit. The inheritance is really living in the abundant life that God has called us to as believers. Some people note, I mean, there are different numbers across the board, but some people note that the Word of God is full of anywhere from 7 to almost 9,000 promises. Promises to you and I, promises to the church body, promises about Jesus, from Jesus, about his coming, about what our life is meant to be like, about provision and about goodness and about mercy and about being there and about life after we leave this earth. It's just full of promises, one right after another, after another. And I encourage you, I've encouraged myself to do this, but I encourage you that as we're studying the inheritance, someone told me when I first became a believer many years ago that as you're reading God's word, when you're struck with a promise, write it down. Write down that promise. Hang on to it. Put your name in the promise. Change whatever piece of that promise you need to change. If it's speaking in general, make it for you. That God's word is just full of promises for this life that he'd like for us to live. Again, not a life without challenges, not a life without trouble, but a life full of abundance in him. And that's the earthly inherit. That's our sort of earthly inheritance. Of course, there's an inheritance that we have in heaven as we believe in Jesus and living in that. But as we're speaking of the application of the book of Joshua, God has so much for you and I. And Joshua's here saying to them, as Asam said, "Oh, we've been here. We've been here. You know that you have a land that you're supposed to possess. You're just hanging out in Shiloh. Like, what's going on? There's stuff for you to attain, stuff for you to get into, an inheritance that God has for you, something great that he has for you. Don't just sit around and be lazy, lazy believers here. This is a time for believers who are active. And this is true for us. This is true for you and I. We live in a time where God wants us to go out and possess the things that he has given us. And this is a pretty clear instructional manual here. I mean, I don't know. It seemed like it to me. Listen to what Joshua says first. He says, appoint three men. We think there's some significance to the number three, and Assam is going to talk about that, but let's just get to the issue of appointing three men. Why not one person from every tribe? Why not? I mean, it seems like it would be efficient. Then you have like seven of them trying to navigate versus, many more than that.
Come
Thank you.
on. Oh, she's really bad with math. You have no idea.
I knew this really well. Why not? Why not do that? Why not let that be a more efficient delegation, if you will? And because God doesn't have it for us for you and I to be alone. And I think that's the most clear indication. Joshua's saying to his people here, do not go alone. You find three people in your tribe, part of your family, part of your church, part of your community that you believe you're knitted to, and you take those trusted people and you go with them to inherit the land. This walk of Christian life is not intended to be done on our own. And anybody who tells you that is wrong, wrong, wrong. There's so many indications in God's word, not just this. Here's Joshua speaking directly to us so we can really identify it. But God's intention for you and I is to walk with others that will be, there will be accountability, there'll be strength, there'll be support. They'll be able to walk the land with us and help us identify some things, and we're going to talk about that next. But God does not have it for you and I to walk alone. So if there are people, if you're walking alone, find those people in your tribe, in the circle of the family, the spiritual family that God's put you in to walk with. Now, it's important that we understand this does not mean hierarchy. This doesn't mean somebody that lords over you or, has to like tell you what to do. No, this is someone to stand with you, in support of you, in prayer with you. Walking the walk of faith with someone else is critical, a critical part of really achieving and entering into the inheritance that God has for us.
Obviously, we know that the number three in the Word of God is very significant. We know about the Trinity. We know about the Jesus, raising from the dead after 3 days. But going back to Numbers 12, when the spies went originally, and something happened there when they went to spy the land. Three things that were involved that defeated them, or helped Joshua and Caleb to win. The thoughts they had, the words they spoke, and the actions they took. Okay, think of those three. The thoughts. They saw the giants and they were like, oh, there is no way we can, they thought to themselves, there is no way we can defeat them. Then the words they spoke, they came back to Moses and the assembly and they said, This is crazy. We were like grasshoppers. We can't even, come close to these people. They're giants. They're ginormous. We cannot. We're already defeated. And then the actions they took, instead of fighting against the giants, they fought against Moses and the leaders of the Israelites. So you and I, when we are going to claim our inheritance, we need to be careful of those three things: our thoughts, our words, what we speak, what we think, what we speak, and the actions we take. So, because I guarantee you that every inheritance that we have, every thing that God has for us, could severely affected by those three things. When the thought comes, give it to God. And instead of speaking words from the enemy, it's either you give the words of the enemy, or you give the words of God. There is no in between. You either speak God's word, or you're going to speak the enemy's word. And then the actions that will come from your thought life and from the words you spoke.
Second, he said, survey the land. Now this isn't like a engineering term survey, as you see that people would survey the land geographically and sort of assess pieces and miles and really be very accurate in that. Although they had the ability to do that, they knew how to do that. We know that. But this is to survey the land, in other words, to give a description of the land. Search your soul, is what Josh was saying here. Go and get me the bottom line of what's going on in that land. What does it look like? How big is it? Is it fruitful or not? What kind of crops and soil? And what is going on in the land? God's given us a land, this vast, beautiful land. And there's a need to sometimes go in there and survey it because the land that God has given us gets full of other things. And we know was full of Canaanites, right? Like the Canaanites were there and they had iron chariots. And we've talked about the Canaanites in our life over and over again. But this is an opportunity for the people of God to assess what the actual situation is. And he's saying, I want you to be honest and assess the situation. Figure it out. Figure out what's actually going on there. What's keeping you from getting this land? Like what is it? What is it that's happening that's keeping you from really walking and living in the inheritance that I've given you? Go figure out what's going on. The beauty is of it is you're not going there alone, right? There's someone along with you. There's been a delegation that's been appointed for this work of surveying the land of the inheritance. And this is where, you have to trust someone else because maybe what my eyes are seeing in the land is not exactly what's going on there. Maybe it's not. Maybe, sometimes I think people think they're really self-aware. And a lot of times you're not. A lot of times you and I are just not. We think that we are, but we're just not. A very silly illustration of this is that I always thought that I had the ability to wink. Okay. And I would wink. I won't do it for you because it's bad. It's not really wink. Okay.
It's a seizure. It's like someone having a seizure.
And
Seriously.
I could swear up and down to you
That's just as bad, Pastor.
that I know how to wink with one eye wink, okay? Single eye wink. It turns out I can't wink, okay? It turns out that when I tried to wink, Dasam, he's like, "What's wrong with your face? Like, what's happening?" Stroke was happening, okay? Not a single eye wink. But if you ask me, oh, can you wink with one eye? Yep, absolutely, I sure can. And then others looking at me, no, she's not what that's not what it is. And all of this became very true during a game of Mafia, if you've ever played, or Killer, as they call it, where you have to wink someone dead in a group. Anyway, it's a long story, but I can't wink. And I thought I could. And sometimes we get so in our situation and we're so what's the word? Just immune to kind of like what's happening. We don't see what's right in front of us. And it's time to survey the land. It's time to look and say, hey, why haven't I possessed this? Here's the land. What's going on in the land? Why haven't I possessed it yet? Why haven't I inherited it yet? And it takes someone to come along with you in that journey, maybe a spouse, maybe someone that you're connected with in the church or in your family that can really, part of your tribe, that can help you survey the land.
Right in the description.
No.
Oh, yeah. So just follow the steps really quick. Appointed the three men, go out and search or survey. And while you're there, just trust when you're surveying, have look at this land and believe it, that every step that you will take will be given to you.
Oh, amen.
Go out with a purpose. If God has holiness for you, if God has joy for you, if God has peace for you, if God has ministry for you, whatever it is that God has for you, that set aside for you as your inheritance, when you're searching it, when you're looking at it, when you're surveying it, just claim it. Look at it. It's yours. It's been already
Right.
given. You don't need to pay for any of it. It's already been given. Not saying that claiming it is easy. I'm not saying that it's cheap. It's paid for. It is richly paid for. Okay? And it's not easy. It's hard, but you do have the power. Someone will give you the power to claim it and to take your inheritance.
Write a description is the third thing that he says to them. Make it official, record it. Okay, record it. That means we're not just looking at it and figuring it out. No, we're identifying it. We're saying, this is what it is. This is what God has for me. This is the thing that God has promised me. This is the inheritance that God wants me to live in. Make it official. Make it identifiable when you bring it before the Lord. When you bring it, but he already knows what it is. He already knows what your inheritance is, by the way. This is all of this. The first three steps are all steps that we're just doing for our own benefit. It's really not to change anything. God already knows what your inheritance is. And then number four, and this is my favorite part, return to me. Oh man, that makes me excited. Return to me. Bring it to me. That's all you have to do. You know what? I've got it from here. God has got it taken care of from that point on. There is nothing else that you and I have to do. All we have to do is just diligently follow the things that he has for us, the goodness and mercy and the promises of abundant life that he has for us. We follow it in these steps, and God says, I'm going to take it from here. And you know what all of these, the first three steps identify to me as I read through them? They identify surrender. They identify a heart of someone who is surrendered. And no more surrender than number four, return to me. But they are all ways that we need to come to the Lord with a heart of surrender, with an open hand, a willing heart, ready to take the inheritance that God has given us, and re ready to get rid of all the things that are standing in the way of that. God says, I'm going to get rid of those things. You don't have to get rid of those things. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of peace in my heart because sometimes I think, I'm a doer, I like to like have a plan and then do it, get rid of it, get it done. And that really is very contrary to what God is asking here. He's saying, yeah, I want you to know that land. I want you to be able to identify that land, but then that's about it. I, you return to me, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the inheritance that I have for you.
And finally, in this chapter, he tells them Judah is to remain in the territory on the south and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. So while you're out surveying the land, while you're out trying to claim your own inheritance, don't go after the land that it's already occupied by your brothers. That's another thing that we need to avoid as believers, is that we are called to win our own battles. We are called to win, to take our own land, but sometimes we see it easy to just take something that's been already done, win something that's been already won, or just take something from our brothers and sisters. Look at them. They won their battles. They fought hard. They fought and they battled, and now they're in peace. So as I have done that to them, I can do that with you. I can do the same exact thing with you. Then don't live from their te like learn from their testimony, but don't live off of their testimony. Does that make sense? I can look at someone's life, I can look at my brother's life or my sister's life and say, well, praise God, God did this for her, God did that for him, God helped him with this issue, God helped her with this issue. Okay, but that doesn't mean that this has become my testimony. I need to get my own testimony from God. I need to go after what God has for me personally. I need to go after my trials personally. I need to go after my wars personally, my struggles, my everything personally. And God will be there to teach me, to hold my hand, and to lead me into these things. The empty land is substantial. The darkness is substantial. It needs every single one of us to get up, survey, trust in God, write it down, and go back to God and say, Lord, these are the areas in my life that I feel defeated. These are the areas in my life I feel empty. These are the areas in my life where I'm not experiencing your fullness. These are the areas of my life that I see my brothers and sisters that are enjoying, but I can't enjoy it. I am back here surrendering to you. I need your help. Okay? There is so much for us to do. There is so much for us to take. And it all started where? In a place of rest. It all starts in a place of rest.
That's right.
That's why this chapter, God's word, is so amazing. So amazing. Because if your heart is already troubled, it might be even harder to go and try to claim something. But if your heart is at peace right now in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, in his love for us, in the abundance of grace that he has for us. And I just want to clarify what I said earlier. I am not working for my salvation. No, this is something that's been paid for by Jesus himself, but I'm working because I'm saved. I am working and I'm fighting and I'm training and I'm doing all of that because I'm saved, because I love God, because I want to stay close to him, because I want to say no to sin, because I live in a world that is very sinful, because I am already inside of flesh that goes against everything that the Holy Spirit is or God is. So what, as soon as, because I'm saved, I am working, but I'm not working to be saved. Does that make sense? Is that clear? All right, well, that's it for us today. And
Yeah,
let's
let's
open.
open it up.
I guess the first question, if you have comments and if we didn't address it, why do you think they didn't go and inherit the land?
I was just gonna bring that up when you asked the question earlier. Excuse me. I was thinking of reasons, and one of the thoughts that I had was, oh, maybe they didn't know. Right. And I know that may apply for some people. But in this case, it said, how long will you neglect the order, right, to go and possess the land? So when you hear how long will you neglect that, that means you've already been given the order, if you will, to go and do it. Right. So you've already been told, do it, it's yours, just go take that step of faith. And then, as Dina went over the points of go survey the land and write it down and return, and how it all points to surrender. So if I can try, to me, when I hear that the three reasons that a psalm put laziness, fear of war. God can do take care of the rest. How long will you stop leaning on your own understanding and surrender to the Lord?
Yeah, that's right.
Right? How long I've spoken these words to you, and all we have to do is surrender. Right? Stop leaning on your own understanding.
That's good. Thank you, Pastor Mike. That's really good. Anyone else?
I have one question about this. There's a work to be content, right? So if we are in that position to be content with what we have, so there is a another way to pursue something else, you know, like material stuff or whatever. Because sometimes I say, oh, I'm content with what I have, so I don't have to do nothing else. I don't pursue this, I don't pursue that. What do you think about that? Compare, you know, being content is kind of stop you from to go and possess the land that is for you.
Well, being content when the Bible talks about being content is he's talking about the physical things or the material things that we have, that we should be thankful for what God has given us. When we're saying the land right now or to possess more land, we're not really talking about physical land or actual land. We're talking about the spiritual land. We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the abundant life, you know, living in this. And in this realm, in that spiritual realm, I don't think we're called to be content. We're called to keep going, you know, after it, to keep increasing. So these are two different things. You know, the being content in the physical world, like whatever God gives me, I'm thankful for it. I'll keep working, I'll keep pushing, I'll keep doing what I'm doing, but whatever God gives me, I'm very thankful for it. But in terms of spirituality, there is always more to do. And the biggest evidence of that, you look around and you see a lot of people still unsaved. You still see people that are living, you know, under the kingdom of darkness. And your job and my job and our job as believers is to go after them. You know, that's if everything is already figured out and perfect in our own life. But obviously it's not, because we are also trying to go from one place, from one glory to glory, meaning that God is more evident in our life. That's what that means, that God is evident in my speech. God is evident in my peace. God is evident in my finances. God is evident in everywhere. That's what from glory to glory means. So I hope that answers it, and maybe Pastor Al or Pastor Mike
It
can
makes
jump in.
sense. It makes sense. Spiritually, it's different than material.
Anyone else have anything to add or any questions to ask?
I just find how it's so beautiful that the Lord here is already illustrating for us what he's foreseeing happening in a believer's life, right? In the Old Testament stories. I mean, this wouldn't have to have been written necessarily. You know, like what would we have lost if we didn't have particularly this portion of scripture, right? But it's here for a reason, and it's here for a reason to tell us something. And just the way that it was drawn out, like it's still a reminder that a great number of believers, you know, still have yet to follow the orders and go and take possession of what God's given them as far as inheritance. So it's just a great reminder with the gentleness of God, you know, to, hey, go take care of business in the kindest and nicest of ways. He's saying it, but he's saying, hey, go take care of business. So what a great great gentle but firm reminder. So yeah, thank you guys.
Yeah, the voice of Joshua, the text, you're right, illustrates it in such a gentle way. I mean, I think it could be, it depends on your perspective, right? Sometimes it can be read a little differently if you're thinking of it in wartime. But when I hear it as a directive to me from the Lord, lately I've just been kind of going back and reading what Joshua says over and over through those the last 17, 18 chapters. And it's really so soft and beautiful and tender. And you know, we've been talking about God pursuing us, pursuing. Even here, go do what you need to do. Return to me, because he's there, ready and wanting to see us really thrive. Amen. Okay, well, if no one has anything else, let's pray to close out. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for this beautiful word, Lord. Thank you for your kind voice, Lord, your voice of kindness and love and hope, Lord, your voice that wants us to grow spiritually and pursue the promises that you've given us, pursue the inheritance, Lord, that you have for us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being lazy and being content and not wanting more of you, not wanting more of you in our lives and not wanting to grow in you, to just be apathetic about where we are, Lord. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord, to pursue the things of you as you pursue me, Lord. And we just thank you. I pray for everyone on this call, Lord. Would you reach everyone exactly where they are, Lord? You know the needs, you know the desires, the heart, Lord. Would you encourage and bring hope and life in Jesus' name? Amen.
Amen. All right, everyone. Thank you for